We're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. We just have six verses today, verses 1 through 6. And we're going to be talking about judge not. We're going to pick up in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. We have a special visitor with us today, Donnie Howard. He's over there in the kitchen. We've been having men's Bible study at his house on Monday nights, and he's been a great encouragement to us. Just his, his heart for the Lord and his desire for those who don't know him to come to him to share the gospel and to encourage us in that. And so it's been a good time that we've been meeting with him and at his house and with the men. So we're thankful that he's here with us today. Well, we're going to read the first six scriptures that we're going through today. It's about judge not. And I think in the world, if there's any scriptures that the world knows is judge not. You don't have the right to judge me. You know, you're not my judge. That's the one of the scriptures in the Bible. Judge not, lest you be judged. That they know. They remember that one. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. I think sometimes what the world is confused about is when we give God's commands and what he teaches us to do and how to live, and we tell them what sin is, they think that we're judging them. But we're not really judging them. We're just the messengers. Those aren't our laws or commands. Those are God's commands. And so when we give them to other people that don't know the Lord, sometimes they think we're being a judge against them. But really, we're not the judge. God is the judge. We're just a messenger. And that it's his rules. And we're just sharing because we're concerned for their lives so that they don't meet the judge unprepared. So we're going to get started in verses 1. I'll read verses 1 through 6. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. All right, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for the Sermon on the Mount as we're coming towards the conclusion. And Lord, all the principles and the lessons that you've taught us, I pray that today, Lord, we learn from your word again, that we glean from the truth that you have spoken and taught, that you'd open our hearts to receive your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so in that first verse, it says, do not judge or you will be judged. And the Greek word there is called krino, and its meaning is to condemn, avenge, sentence, or levy a punishment. And so we're not to judge others in this regard. We're not to condemn. We're not to avenge, sentence, or levy punishment on anyone. It's not our position to do that. The only one who has the right to do that is God. And he's the one that ultimately will condemn a man, or he'll approve of them if they have accepted Christ. In Luke 6:37, it says, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. James 4:11-12 says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Romans 14, 10 through 12 says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So the judgment that is spoken here in these verses is reserved for God only. It's not for men. This is a judgment of condemnation. And Jesus is the final judge. We see that in three different scriptures here, and I'll go through those. In Romans 2:16, it says, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. John 5:22, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. And in Acts 10:40-43, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So Jesus is truly the final judge. And when you think about it, who's more fitting to be the final judge except for Jesus? The very one who laid down his life for every single person that will be before him and that he will judge. He is the perfect judge in that regard. We're going to go on to verse 2. It says, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. In our human nature, it's easy for us to judge others first and look at ourselves last. When we see other people doing things that are wrong, man, something rises up within us and we want to just hammer them and tell them, hey, what you're doing is wrong. But when we're doing something wrong, we're looking for all the grace and all the mercy. You know, look past my sin, you know. Go easy on me. And it's our human nature to be like that. And we're so easy to pick out the faults of our brothers and sisters of one another. But at the same time, we have a lot of faults within ourselves that God's working on within us. It's our human nature to be that one. Also, we like to make excuses for the reasons why we sin or do things. But we don't ever seem to want to listen to anybody else's reasoning for why they're struggling in their sin. We don't have as much compassion on them as we do on ourselves, or as much grace toward them as we want the grace given to us. It seems easy for us to identify other sin long before we see the sin that we are committing ourselves. In 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. John 7:24 says, stop judging by outward appearances and start judging justly. And it's hard for us to judge righteously. A lot of times in a circumstance, we hear about something that's going on with somebody or what they're doing wrong, and we might only hear one side of the story. And we all understand that there's always two sides to a story. And so sometimes we cast judgment without even knowing the whole circumstance or the whole story. And we need to use wisdom and try to understand the full story before we cast any judgment on anyone. If we are honest with ourselves, we all stumble in many ways. And we're all in need of God's love, his grace, and his mercy to each of us daily. And we need to give the same love, grace, and mercy to others. When we do this, we will receive God's love and grace and mercy back to us. But when we are harsh and unloving and judgmental, then we will receive back the same judgment that we've given to others. This doesn't mean that we're supposed to ignore outright sinful behavior. So we say, well, we're not supposed to judge anybody, so I just can't approach them about what I see that's going on that's wrong. That's not what I'm saying. In Galatians 6, 1, it says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also will be tempted. And so when we see others in sin, it is our job as brothers and sisters in Christ to approach them and to speak with them. But we need to do it in an attitude of humility and an attitude of compassion. Understand that we too are human and we struggle and we battle against our flesh, and that we want to approach them in a way that we'd want to be approached, in a loving and a gracious way. And let's go on to verse number 3. It says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? Once again, it's so easy for us to see the sins of others and completely miss our own. And I think a good example of this is the story of David and Bathsheba. Remember when David was up on his palace and he was looking out, and he was, the scripture said that he was supposed to be out in at the, during the time of war, the season of war, like the other kings would be. But he wasn't. He was at home, and he saw Bathsheba, and he brought her to his palace, and they ended up having an adulterous affair, and she became pregnant. And then Uriah, her husband, he summoned back so that he could go and be with his wife so that he could hide his sin. And then he ended up having Joab put Uriah in the front lines to be killed in the battle. And so that's kind of the background of that story. And then Nathan the prophet confronts him. And so that's in 2 Samuel verses 12, 1 through 7. I'd like to read that. Second Samuel 12, 1 through 7. Now the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and he grew it up with him and his children, and it shared his field and drank his cup and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Isn't that the way that we are sometimes? That when we see other people sin, we get angry and we feel like that needs to be taken care of. They need to be dealt with, and we need to be harsh toward them. Yet at the very same time, there's sin in our life, and we don't even see what's going on with it. And that's what happened here with David. He had just done a terrible sin against Uriah, and a terrible sin against Bathsheba and against God. And Nathan confronts him with this story, and he doesn't even recognize that it's him that he's talking about until the prophet reveals it to him. In so many ways, we're like David. We can see the obvious sin of others, and it enrages us. But as with David, we can be sinning in a different way and not even realize that we're doing it. We're going to go on to the fourth verse. It says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? And I want to talk about a speck for a second, because in the field that I've been in for, I guess the last 35 years, I've had a lot of sawdust in my eyes. And it seems to be that whenever the wind is blowing and you're cutting lumber, that's when you get the most sawdust in your eyes. And I have a story to share with you about my dad. We did a lot of working together when I was younger, and a lot of framing. And one day when it was in the middle of winter, it was cold and it was windy, and he was out cutting the siding because he was the cut guy, and I was the guy that would nail everything up. And the wind's blowing, and it's blowing sawdust in his eye. And it's irritating him, and he's getting frustrated about that. So I look over at him, I see him, and he's taken his safety glasses, and he's took duct tape and wrapped all around and around the side and underneath. He goes, "There, I got this fixed. I'm not going to have no more sawdust in my eye." I'm like, "Yeah, that's good, Dad. That's a nice look you have going there." And so he proceeds to work, and he's wandering around the job and bringing me a piece of siding. Well, he forgot that there's an electrical trench dug for the panel that's about 3 feet deep, full of ice-cold water. Of course, with those glasses on and the duct tape, he didn't see things very well. And sure enough, he steps right in up to his waist with ice-cold water. And so, anyways, he was cold the rest of the day, but the sawdust was staying out of his eyes. So I guess whatever you want to have. But anyways, working with wood, I've had a lot of specs in my eyes. And I can tell you something that will help you. Maybe nothing else I've said today will help you or that I'm going to say. But one thing I learned is when I get a speck in my eye is I take my eyelid and I pull it over my eyeball and I look up and I look down. I look to the left, to the right, and then I roll my eye all around and try to get that thing out of there. And a lot of times it works. If it doesn't work, the next step is I go to my little side mirror on my truck. I'm in there looking around. It's trying to identify where that object is. And then finally, if I can't get it out by myself, then I have to ask someone, "Hey, can you get that out of my eye for me? It's driving me nuts." When you get that in your eye, I mean, it's stopped immediately. It doesn't matter what I'm doing, nailing walls together, sheeting a roof, whatever I'm doing, it makes me stop and immediately address it and get it taken care of. And so I'm going to try to apply a little spiritual application with that because that's something I understand, okay? So it's just take it for what it is. Sometimes when we have a log in our eye and we feel like something's wrong, we know that there's sin that's within us, we go to the Lord and we close our eyelids, okay? We pray. And we ask for his help, and we surrender to him and say, "Lord, help me with this sin." And sometimes that sin still is persisting within us. And so what do we do is we go to the mirror, okay? The mirror is God's word. And when we look into his word and we look into the mirror, we're able to identify the object. We're able to identify the sin. And if we still aren't able to get rid of that, what we do is we go to our brother and sister. And we ask for encouragement. We ask them for help. We ask them for accountability. And so that's the process that I'd like to show about what we do when something is in our eye. I know that when I have a sawdust or speck in my eye and I can't get it out, the last person I'm going to go to is somebody that's blind and ask them to try to get something out of my eyeball. So we need to get the sin out of our life. And I'll talk about that. I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself. I think what the Lord is saying here is about this idea in verse 4 is, how can we say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? What he's saying about this is we don't need to be pointing out the sins of other people when we have plenty of sin in our own life that we need to deal with. How can we help someone else with sin in their life when our life is riddled with sin? And so we need to make sure that we get rid of the sin within us first before the Lord can use us to help others that have sin in their life. We're going to go to verse 5. It says, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And this is a quote from Spurgeon. He says, "Jesus is gentle, But he calls that man a hypocrite who fusses about small things of others and pays no attention to great matters at home in his own person. We must look at sin within ourselves and take care of it before we can clearly see to help others take the speck out of their eye. And you might wonder, well, what does this look like? You know, we just gave the example about David and his sin and being confronted by Nathan. But what did David do? After he was confronted by Nathan, he did something about it. And what he did is he came before the Lord and he repented of his sin. And this is the prayer that David wrote after he was confronted by Nathan about concerning Bathsheba. In Psalms 51, 9, 13, through 13, it says, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." So once we remove the sin from our lives, then God can use us to teach transgressors his ways. We're going to go to the last verse, is verse 6. It says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." So I think this is talking about is when you're trying to help others and concerning their sin is use discernment in doing so. Not everybody is real quick to receive a word of encouragement about their sin. Some people, matter of fact, will become angry when you confront them about their sin. And a lot of people can even become hardened of heart, and they might even mock or ridicule you or ridicule and mock the word. And these are the type of people that the scripture, I believe, is saying that we're not to cast the pearls of wisdom to them. It's not that we're not supposed to sow seed. And we can look at it, we can do what we do, judge people by their outside appearance, and might think, oh, this person won't receive the word, or I don't want to talk to them. No, we're supposed to sow and to give the word to everyone. But then if the person rejects the word and begins to ridicule and mock, we don't need to continue on in giving them pearls of wisdom about the gospel or the truth. We need to remove ourselves from that because it may come to harm for us. And it talks about that in Matthew 10:14. It says, "If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town." And in Proverbs 6-9, it says, "Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning." And so I think it's what this is saying is to be use discernment when we're giving things about the scripture. If a person hasn't even come to Christ yet and they're rejecting him, it's probably not... The gospel is what we need to continue to speak to them. We don't need to go any further than tell them about what Jesus has done for them and sowing that seed. So this is a little bit short this morning, but we have a time of communion, and so we're going to go into that now. And so I'd encourage you this morning that the communion is for the believers only. Those of you who have surrendered your life to Christ and are following him, that is who communion is for. If you have not done that, we would encourage you to do that today, that today is the day of salvation. As we begin communion and as the brothers begin to pass out the bread and the wine, or in our case, the grape juice, we need to remember what that represents. The bread is what represents Christ's body. And the wine represents his shed blood. And so I'd like to read some scripture to you concerning that. Thank you. Thank you, brother. And so I'd like you just to kind of reflect on this as I read it, about the sacrifice that our Lord made for us. And it's going to be Isaiah 52, 13 through 15, and Isaiah 53. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and the kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence nor any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, many righteous servant will justify. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I'll give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. 1 Corinthians 11, 26 through 28 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So now is the time that we'll have a time of prayer and examination. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Lord, we thank you once again for what you've done for us. Lord, each of us here deserves punishment and death for our sin. Lord, we are all guilty before you. Yet, Lord, you took it upon yourself in our place upon the cross. All the wrath, Lord, that we deserve, Lord, you took it yourself, and you pay the price for our sin. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. Lord, we thank you that We know that you are the final judge. We will not be judged by man, but we'll be judged by you. And we thank you, Lord, that you've made a way for us to have peace about that. Lord, that when we believe in you and the work that you did for us on the cross, Lord, that you rose from the grave and we put our faith in you and our trust and our hope in you and we follow you and we bear fruit worthy of repentance, Lord, that we can have peace with you and that we know that when you judge us and that we see you face to face, that we'll be okay. We thank you for that gift. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. And help us to be merciful to others, Lord, and to be gracious to others as you have been to us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a good week.